All praises to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Peace and praise be sent by His Messenger Muhammad and his household and companions. We're still describing the 21st type of hadith, which is al-mawdu'ah, the fabricated again, confessing on behalf of the by the fabricator that the hadith is fabricated. This confession can either be a direct one, or it can be indirectly by saying that I was born after that person I narrated from passed away, and that's another way of saying that I never heard it from him. You can also be found out that a fabrication can be exposed by certain clues. And sometimes there's a clue either in the narrator or in the hadith itself that can make us know that it's a fabrication. Sometimes hadith that is a fabrication is made so obvious by how weak the words are. They just don't sound like words that come out of a prophet's mouth. Scholars have said that whenever a student or an experienced scholar hears a hadith mawdu', their skin would shiver and they would know right away that this is not a true hadith. A question here. Verbiage, or the kinds of words, if the verbiage is not strong enough, without having a loose meaning, could that be a reason to think that hadith is mawdu', just having words that are not strong enough? Scholars said that no, this in and of itself is not enough to be a reason to consider hadith al-mawdu', as long as the meaning is fortified by other hadiths and texts. However, if this loose or weak verbiage, weak usage of words, is claimed to be exactly what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said verbatim, then that's considered a fabrication and it's rejected. Because sometimes narrators may narrate the meaning of a hadith and not without saying that this is verbatim the hadith. Sometimes a narrator, we may have a clue from a narrator. A narrator may be from a certain tribe, and all of a sudden you find this hadith narrated by him saying good things about his tribe, for example. or all of a sudden there's a person who belongs to a certain sect or a certain faction or whatever, or has a lot of enmity towards a certain sect or a certain faction, and all of a sudden we have a hadith narrated by that person to fortify his point of view or his belonging or his allegiance, etc. And those are clues that this hadith may be a fabrication, and we'll go over that later, inshallah. And sometimes the meaning is very, very weak, not worthy of a prophet. A lot of times, an example is that of that is where a hadith goes against everything you know visually or from easy observation, the things that just cannot be true according to anything. Saif ibn Umar al-Tamimi said, for example, I was with Sa'd ibn Qarin, ibn Tarif, I'm sorry. And then his son came from school crying. He said to his son, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "My teacher hit me." And he said, I will bring shame to your teacher today." And then he said a hadith, and he made up a chain of narration saying that the teachers of your children are the worst among you. And so here we know that this narrator from other hadiths is not very trustworthy, and we know that there's an incident that led to this hadith. Another example is Ma'mun ibn Ahmad. He used to hate anybody following the madhhab al-Shafi'i. And one time it was said to him, "What do you think of all those people that are following Imam al-Shafi'i? There's so many of them in Persia." He said, and then he made up a chain of narration saying that Anas ibn Malik said that the Prophet said, there's a person within my nation, his name is Muhammad ibn Idris, who is worse than the devil, and that's Imam al-Shafi'i. And then he said, also there will be a person in my nation, his name is Abu Hanifa, and he will be the best. And that's because that narrator is a follower of Abu Hanifa. So we know that that person is very biased towards Abu Hanifa, very anti-Shafi'i. May Allah give us refuge from that mentality. And so that's a big, big clue that he's lying with this hadith. Thank you. certain scholars said that fabricating hadith is kufr. It's total blasphemy. It takes a person completely out of faith. And other scholars said that it's not in and of itself constituting apostasy, but it's one of the most major sins. Certain caliphs used to execute people who make up hadith. We will mention an example of that later, inshallah. Another example. Sometimes a hadith may have such weak words, or words that are just clumsy or corny, that just cannot come up with the Prophet, cannot come from the Prophet ﷺ. An example is where he said that the Ark of Noah rotated around the Kaaba 7 times, and that's just very weak and unrealistic. Abu al-Faraj ibn al-Jawzi, may Allah grant him mercy, he wrote a book named Al-Mawdu'at, or the Fabricated Hadiths, and he tried his best to gather all the hadiths that are fabricated and put them in a book. But he issued the judgment of Mawdu'a a little injudiciously. Sometimes he would describe hadiths that are da'if and say that they are mawdu'. He used to use the word mawdu' a little too often. He even mentioned hadith in Sahih Muslim. And because he didn't like the verbiage of it, he thought that the words could not come from the Prophet ﷺ. He considered it mawdu'. Ibn Hajar, may Allah grant him mercy, he said, it's true that the book of Ibn Jawzi, most of its hadiths are mawdu'a, just like he intended. But and the hadiths that he mentioned in his book that don't deserve the word mawdu'a are few. And he's saying that it's better to err on the side of caution than to err on the side of not being very cautious. So it's better to be safe and say the hadith that is da'if to consider it mawdu'a, or to say that it's mawdu'a. And that's safer than having hadith that is weak and saying that it's sahih, instead of saying and making it more authentic than it deserves to be.
يتابع على حكم الوقت الحديث الصحيح والحسن. حتى بعد ان العلماء تكلموا عن الجامعه والحقوق كنا حديث الموضوع في تجارب التحليل والتنفيذ. قال والواضعون اقسام والواضعون اقسام بحسب الامر.
And fabricators are different subtypes. The worst of them are people who claim to be pious, and they make up hadiths, trying to gain rewards from Allah Subhanahu wa Taala by making up hadiths. And their hadiths were accepted because they appeared to be trustworthy. An example of that is what we mentioned, where Abu Isma, who made up a hadith about the virtues of each individual chapter in the Quran, a hadith that is 114 descriptions long. And he wanted people to come closer to the Quran and read the Quran a little more often. Because he had good intentions, the hadith may appear to be authentic. And that's the most dangerous thing, because it's the most deceiving thing. And there are many texts in the Quran and the Sunnah that make anybody really want to read the Quran and recite it often. We don't have to make up hadiths to make people come closer to the Quran. Also, Maysalat ibn Abd Rabbah, who also came up with hadiths. He used to be a very prominent worshipper. And when he passed away, the markets of Baghdad became empty because everybody went to his funeral. But he's a hadith fabricator. So this, unfortunately, shows that a lot of people judge errantly. They don't use good judgment when they think of people as trustworthy or not. Abu Dawud al-Nakhai, another example, used to be the most often person to fast. And he used to perform a lot of praying at night, but he fabricated hadiths. Sometimes certain people may have the intention of encouraging people to do good by coming up with stories that have no element of truth. Faithful people don't need these fabrications. We have enough motivation in the Quran and the Sunnah and authentic hadiths that is enough for any faithful person to do all kinds of good works. And to stay away from all kinds of sin. But sometimes people would fabricate out of good intention, with ignorance. But when it comes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is such a particularly grave sin to come up or to fabricate a hadith knowingly, saying that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it when he really didn't. A deviant sect called Al-Karamiyya, made it. They allowed themselves to fabricate hadiths when it comes to making up hadiths that encourage people to do good and discourage from performing sin. They said it's okay to make up these hadiths. Another fabricator, he said, it's okay if there's a nice statement or a good piece of wisdom to stick to it, a chain of narration, and to claim that it's from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Again, making up a hadith, no matter what the intention is a grave crime. Zinadiqah, who are another deviant sect, well, actually, they are total disbelievers, actually. They used to also make hadiths. And the word zindiq used to be a description for people who, people from Persia who remained on worshipping fire but claimed to be Muslim on the outside. But then later on the word started being used about anybody who is just a disbeliever or an apostate. Another example is Al-Karim ibn Abi al-Awja. He was executed in the time of Mahdi. Right before he was executed, he said, I made up 4,000 hadiths. To make haram into halal and halal into haram. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala exposed all of his fabrications. Abdullah ibn Mubarak, may Allah grant him mercy, he said, that prominent scholars prominent scholars have the duty of exposing fabricated hadith. And then he mentioned the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily we brought down a dhikr, and we will hold it safe, or we will keep it safe. And by using that verse, he's considering hadith part of a dhikr, so it's not just the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took it upon himself to keep safe, but it's also the hadith. كلمة الفن وردت أكثر من مرة. ما الفرق الفن كلمة الفن؟ ما الفرق بينه وبين العلم أو بين ال...
The word fun was mentioned several times here. And I was wondering about the meaning of the word al-fan, because today it's used as art. The Sheikh is saying that the word fan means a division of knowledge. One division of knowledge is called al-fan. When you look at a zebra, the lines on it used to be called funun in old Arabic. And so each different subdivision of knowledge in science or scholarly work is considered fen. So it doesn't really mean art in this book, it just means subdivision of knowledge. One of the reasons that made some people fabricate hadiths is again to fortify the sect that someone belongs to. For example, a Rafida or a Shia made up several hadiths condemning, for example, a few prominent companions. A person was asking about Khawarij. Khawarij is a particular deviant sect that, although they are deviant in their creed, but they considered lying a grave sin, so they never lied. Iyath ibn Ibrahim is another example of fabricators. He made up a hadith, or he added a fabrication to an authentic hadith. The hadith authentically is where the Prophet ﷺ says, there should never be prizes on competition except if the competition is in racing, or racing on foot, or racing on a camel, or racing on a horse. In that case, you can have prizes for competitions like that. The fabricator added
أو جناح.
He added also racing with birds. And that's because the Khalifa at his time used to play with birds and have birds race each other. Another fabricator said to al-Mahdi, al-Khalifa, he said, if you want, I'll make hadiths that highly recommend al-Abbas, who is the grandfather of al-Mahdi. Al-Mahdi said, I don't need those fabrications. Other fabricators used to make money out of their fabrications. They would actually be paid to make up hadiths. Sometimes a fabricator would narrate, would claim that he narrated a hadith that is a fabrication from someone else who is not a liar. Sometimes fabrications can be like a wisdom or a proverb said by somebody at some point in time. But a fabricator would claim that this proverb or wisdom is from the words of the Prophet Sometimes a fabrication can happen without being intended, would happen by accident. An example of that. He's a scholar named Shariq. He wanted to read a hadith through Al-Amash, through Abu Sufyan, through Jabir, to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, saying, the devil ties three knots in the back of the head of every one of you when you go to sleep. And when you wake up, I mentioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one knot is undone, and then when you do wudu, the other is undone, and when you pray, the third one is undone. Now this Shariq, who is this scholar, said that Al-Amash told us that Abu Sufyan, that Jabir, said that the Prophet ﷺ said so and so and so. And then he stopped. He said the Prophet ﷺ said, and then he stopped so that the listeners would write down. So he mentioned the chain of narration. But while he was silent, before he said what the Prophet ﷺ said, while he was waiting for the students to catch up, one of his good students came in, or walked in, and he knew that that student was a frequent worshipper at night. He would wake up at night and worship. And he said to him, whoever prays at night frequently, his face becomes more beautiful during the day. And then he continued the hadith. Now, some of the students who were writing mixed up, and they added that statement, whoever prays a lot at night, his face becomes more beautiful in the day. They consider that part of the hadith that comes afterwards. And this is not a true fabrication. It was done accidentally by some of the students, and not all of them. Another example of a fabricated hadith is the hadith that we just mentioned about mentioning each chapter of the Quran one by one. One person actually traced that hadith and went to each narrator saying, who told you this hadith? And then that person would tell him who he heard it from. Then he would go to that person and ask him, where did you hear it from? And he would travel on and on, going after the hadith. And then finally he reached this narrator, who was in a house that had a group of Sufis sitting with the Sheikh. And he asked the Sheikh, who told you this hadith? He said, nobody told me this hadith. But we saw that people turned away from the Quran, so we came up with this hadith to make them read the Quran a little more often. Thalabi and Wahdi and Zakhrashi and Baydawi, these are four explainers of the Quran, Mufassirin, who used this hadith, and it's a fabrication. And one of the signs that a hadith is fabricated is how long it is. Sometimes if it's excessively long, then that's usually a sign that it's not a hadith that is authentic. The vast majority of authentic hadiths are short and very much to the point and very encompassing at the same time. The Prophet ﷺ was given a special talent where he would use very few words, and his words would be very encompassing and would have so many applications. So whenever you see a hadith that is like 3 or 4 pages long, then it's a very strong indication that the hadith is not valid, because it was not the style of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another hadith that actually I've seen, that hadith in many emails, is where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks back and forth with the devil, with Iblis, and it's like a really long conversation, and it doesn't have the beauty of the usage of the words typically done by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's very it sounds very corny and just very unreal. The 22nd type of hadith is al-maqloob, or the upside down. Or, I'm sorry, not the upside down, but the switched, let's say, maqloob, exchanged or switched. An example is where you would say this hadith is from Salim, but somebody may claim that it's from Nafi', for example, a different narrator, to make it stronger to some people. Scholars used to say, beware of the hadiths that are unusual or very, very peculiar, because many times these hadiths are not authentic. The fact that they're very unusual sounding or very peculiar is a bad indication. Another type of qalb when it comes to the chain of narration. Is where a person, a narrator, would switch two chains of narration between two different hadiths. The people of Baghdad wanted to test al-Bukhari, and so they wanted to test him, so they switched the narrations of 100 hadiths. They mingled them around to test and see if he would recognize which ones have correct chains and which ones don't. and he figured all of them out, and so they testified that he's very knowledgeable. And they actually made they made these 100 hadiths that are authentic, but they just switched the chains of narration around, and they distributed those 100 hadiths to 10 people. They said each of you should memorize these 10 memorize 10 hadiths, and then they told them to go to the Bukhari. And to mention these hadiths to him. And then when the sitting was complete, one of those 10 men asked him about one of these hadiths, saying, do you know this hadith where so-and-so person said, the so-and-so person said, the Prophet said so-and-so? Bukhari said, no, I do not know this hadith. He knows the verbiage of the hadith, but he doesn't know this chain of narration.
And then the man asked him about another thing, another hadith, and he asked about all the 10.
And the hadith said, no, I don't know these hadiths. I don't know any of these hadiths. The good scholars that were in that sitting looked at each other and said, that man understood. But people who were not knowledgeable sitting there thought that the Bukhari did not know well enough. His knowledge was lacking, because he didn't know anything about all those 10 hadiths. He said, I don't know this, and I don't know that. And then another man of the 10 people stepped up and asked him also about another 10 hadiths, and Bukhari said, I don't know any of them. And then the third one, and the fourth, and the fifth, all the way to the 10th man, they all mentioned these hadiths, and Bukhari didn't say anything other than, I don't know these hadiths. He didn't hesitate to say the truth. He didn't feel ashamed to say, I don't know these hadiths, because he was very truthful. When Bukhari found out, when he felt what was going on, he turned to the first person, and he said, your first hadith that you mentioned, this is the correct chain of narration for it, and then he said the right chain. And then he said, your second hadith, this is the correct chain for it. And he went over all the 100 hadiths for all the 10 people that came up. And he corrected all the chains, and he demingled the hadiths. In the exact same sequence that they mentioned the hadiths in.
I don't.
So it's not only that he knows all those 100 hadiths and their chains of narration, he actually memorized the sequence of each of the 10 each of the sets of 10 hadiths that were mentioned by these 10 people, and he went over them one by one. And Bukhari, as we know, he used to depend heavily on his memorization. Muslim, on the other hand, he used to depend a lot on writing. Some scholars said that really they shouldn't have tested Bukhari that way. But as long as the truth was revealed and all the hadiths were corrected before the sitting was over, then that's okay, inshallah, because nobody was deceived by this trick. Hanbal and Yahya ibn Ma'in went over to Abu Nu'aym, who was one of the prominent scholars at the time. He was sitting on a stone pavement, and they sat down with him. Yahya ibn Ma'in started asking him about hadiths. And he would intentionally switch the chains of narration around. And then finally Abu Nu'aym found out that he was making up these chains of narration. He kicked him. On the way to Abu Nu'aym, Ahmad ibn Hanbal was saying to his friend, "Don't do it." But he said, "I was very happy that he kicked me, because that proved to me that he's a very good scholar of knowledge that I can really trust in." Sometimes this qalb or the switching can be in the verbiage of the hadith, not in the chain of narration.
Qalb
An example of that is the hadith where the Prophet Muhammad describes the seven kinds of people that will enjoy the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment. One of those seven groups of people is people who give out charity and they hide it very so well that their left hand doesn't know what their right hand gave in charity. In another narration or another verbiage, the hadith was so that their right hand doesn't know what their left hand is giving, and that's considered maqlub. حبوا إلي من Another example is where the Prophet ﷺ said, Bilal, he performs adhan when it's still night, so eat and drink until you hear Abu Maktoum saying the adhan of Fajr. So that's when people are going to fast. But the more authentic hadith is where the Prophet ﷺ said, Ibn Maktoum performs adhan when it's still night, so eat and drink until you hear Bilal say adhan. Some scholars say that that it's possible that Ibn Maktoum and Bilal used to switch, and so the Prophet ﷺ said the hadith in two different ways whenever they would switch. Another hadith is where the Prophet ﷺ says, whatever I order you to do, or whatever I order you to stay away from, then stay away from it, and whatever I order you to do something, then try your best to do it as best as you can. And that's a more authentic version of the hadith. A less authentic hadith is where the Prophet ﷺ says, whatever I order you to do, then do it, and whatever I tell you to stay away from, then stay away from it as much as you can. And that's maqlub, that's switched, and that's considered the weaker narration. Sometimes the switch would happen in the name of one of the narrators, Ka'b ibn Murrah or Murrah ibn Ka'b. Certain scholars designate a certain term for doing the qalb or the switching in the matn or in the verbiage of the hadith. They name it al-ma'kus, or the flipped around or the upside down.
ذكر المعلم من انواع الحديث الضعيف، يعني ذكر انواع الحديث الضعيف وهذا ياتي نوع من انواع الحديث الضعيف. ذكر الخطب نوع من انواع الحديث الضعيف لم يذكرها الامام النووي، وهو الحديث المتروك.
Half of them Hajar mentioned another type of hadith that is fabricated or da'if, a weak hadith. He named it al-matruk. So the hadith that is narrated by a liar, then that hadith is mawdu', but sometimes a narrator may be accused of lying, but it's never proven that he actually lied. And it's when this hadith is only known through this person, this suspicious person, who is accused of being a liar, but he's not proven to be a liar. Ibn Hajar is saying that you should just leave this hadith. You cannot say for sure that it's mawdu'. But we call it matruk, which means it's abandoned. We need to abandon a hadith like that. It's a little less in its weakness from a fabricated hadith. It's a little more. It's a little stronger than a fabricated hadith.
ثم المعلل ثم المدرج ثم المطلوب ثم المنفرد.
Hafidh al-Hajar ranked the hadiths from the strongest to the weakest. According to Hafidh al-Hajar, the sequence is, again, he's starting from the worst to the best. The worst is al-Mawdu', and then al-Matruk, and then al-Munkar, and then al-Mu'allal, and then al-Mudraj, and then al-Maqloob, and then al-Muttarib. Those are the seven types. Starting the weakest or the worst is al-Mawdu', the fabricated one. And the least weak one is al-Muttarib.
يقول الإمام النووي رحمه الله: قال رجل: إذا رأيت حديثا بإسناد ضعيف فلك أن تقول هو ضعيف بهذا ولا تقل ضعيف المتن لمجرد ضعف ضعيف الإسناد إلا أن يقول إمام إنه لم يخرج من وجه صحيح أو إنه حديث ضعيف مفسرا ضعفا.
The author of the book is saying that whenever you see a hadith that is weak in a certain chain of narration, say it's weak in this chain, but don't say that the hadith itself is weak, because it's possible that the same hadith is narrated with a stronger chain of narration that is authentic. So he's saying never accuse a hadith that is weak just from the weakness of the chain of narration, because there may be a better chain, a stronger chain, narrating the same hadith.
Except in the case when a prominent scholar says that this hadith has never been narrated through an authentic chain. Or that a scholar, a prominent scholar, may say the reason for the hadith being designated as weak, if the reason is not in the chain of narration, that is. But when a prominent scholar says that this hadith is da'if, without really saying why it's da'if, then we'll discuss that soon, inshallah. Hadith that has a weak narration, without mentioning its narration chain, do not say the Prophet ﷺ said so and so. Do not use any verbiage that may allude to confirming the authenticity of a hadith, but say it was narrated so and so, or it reached me through this chain that the Prophet ﷺ said so and so, or say it was written, or it was narrated, or something like that, but don't say the Prophet Muhammad said, because that's a sentence that suggests that it's fully authentic when there's no way of knowing. Saying that it's permissible to not be very meticulous in the chains of narration when it comes to hadiths that are weak. Unless these hadiths have anything to do with jurisprudential matters, or the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when it comes to hadiths that talk about the rewards of salah and siyam, or things like that, the hadith may be da'if, may be weak, and it's okay
to narrate it and say, without mentioning the chain or without saying that it's weak. Again, as long as it does not pertain to jurisprudential matters and it, or to the attributes or the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But, however, if it's mawdu', if it's fabricated, then you cannot narrate it, no matter what the reason is. And when it comes to, for example, narrating stories of past people, older nations, the Prophet gave permission to use stories that are given to us by Jews and Christians, to draw examples from them and to learn from them. And so the scholars have said that if Jews and Christians are permitted to tell us stories like that, then Muslims are more worthy of that. Of course, if a hadith is totally fabricated, then we shouldn't really use it. But for the most part, when it comes to encouraging people to do good deeds or discouraging from doing bad deeds or stories of older people or wisdoms or examples to draw from, things like that, it's permissible.
فوينا في الحلال والحرام شددنا وإذا روينا في الفضائل ونحوها فتحنا.
Many scholars said, whenever we write down or narrate a hadith that has to do with halal and haram and jurisprudence, we become very meticulous in following it and tracing it to the Prophet ﷺ. But whenever we narrate something that talks about the virtue of certain good things, or warning from certain bad things, then we're not as meticulous. Of course, again, the exception is if a hadith is known to be fabricated, then nobody will narrate it, no matter what the subject is.
والحق ابن حجر رحمه الله زاد شروطا على ذلك وقال ان يكون البعث غير شيء ان يكون البعث غير شيء الحق ابن حجر قال الضعيف الذي يعني يجوز التساهل يعني في رواياته اشترط ان يكون البعث غير شيء.
Certain scholars have said that it's a condition to it's a condition to not be narrated through one chain that has a liar in it.
لكنه مندرج تحت اصل معين وهو ان الله تعالى يعني حسن على ذلك الكتاب وحسن على ذلك الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم. هو مندرج تحت اصل معين. وحديث في فضل ذكر الله تعالى حديث ضعيف.
And these weak hadiths that we can use should be under a broad category that is accepted. For example, hadith that talks about the virtues of reading Quran, that hadith needs to be, or is actually under the umbrella of the hadiths and the texts that urge us to read the Quran. And so it's okay to narrate something like that. Another condition when narrating a hadith that is weak is to not believe that the Prophet ﷺ firmly said it. To not believe that it's absolutely mandatory that you work by it or to implement it, but to use it and just to be on the safe side or to use it knowing that it's not mandatory. And that means that if you see somebody not working by that hadith that is weak, you shouldn't really be against them. You shouldn't really force anybody to do it because you don't know that that hadith is authentic. Some scholars were very meticulous, even when it comes to weak hadiths pertaining to good virtues and sins. And they said that you shouldn't use these hadiths at all. But the majority of scholars and early predecessors, they were not very meticulous when it comes to narrating hadiths that discuss virtues and sins. When mentioning hadith da'if, a weak hadith pertaining only to virtues, then you don't really have to mention that it's da'if. But if the hadith that is weak is pertaining to a jurisprudential matter or a matter in creed, then you should say that it's da'if when you mention it. Now the author is going to discuss the attributes and the properties of people whom you can take narration from, people who can narrate hadith. What should they have? What should their properties be? Whoever narrates hadith needs to be trustworthy and have good memory. And being trustworthy means to be Muslim, to be an adult, and to be in full mental capacity. And to also be clean and clear of deviance and khawarim al-muru'ah, which is unusual behavior. That's different from the conditions of witnesses when it comes to jurisprudential matters. Witnesses and jurisprudence are have more stringent requirements than the narrators of hadith. The mental capacity if someone is transiently disabled mentally and then they are healed or cured, then you can accept their narrations when they're cured. Now when it comes to learning hadith or memorizing hadith, it's not necessary for a person to be an adult to learn hadith. A child can learn hadith, but to narrate hadith and to be accepted as a narrator, you need to be an adult. Also, a non-Muslim can learn hadith if they want to. They can learn it, but to be accepted as a narrator of hadith, they have to be Muslim. And it's okay to learn hadith while you're a child or a non-Muslim, and then narrate it after you've become an adult or after you've become a Muslim, knowing that you learned it before you became an adult or before you became Muslim. For example, the messenger of Hiraql, the messenger of Hercules, his name is At-Tanukhi. He came to the Prophet ﷺ and he was a non-believer, and he became Muslim afterwards. And then he started narrating what the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said to him. And many companions would also narrate the story of them becoming Muslim. And a lot of the story takes place before they became Muslim. And so, but when it comes to mental capacity, it's a condition for a student to learn hadith while mentally sound, and it's a condition as well to be mentally sound when narrating hadith. Fisq or deviance, or performing major sins, like being a drinker, or also insisting on smaller sins and saying them out loud, or being proud of performing smaller sins and insisting on them and not having the intention of leaving them, that's also considered deviance. Another thing is being clean of khawarim al-muru'a. Khawarim al-muru'a are things that are essentially not haram. They're not forbidden. But they are considered oddities. That go against what people respect generally. For example, if you live in a town where nobody wears where wearing a watch, for example, is considered frowned upon, or people consider those who wear watches to be less trustworthy and you wear a watch, then that, in that case it makes it an example of Khawarim al-Muru'ah. Sometimes the type of garment you wear, anything that is peculiar or anything that stands out a little bit too much, even if it's allowed in religion, it can be considered khawarim al-muru'ah, and it can be a reason to not accept hadith. And this is a way of accepting the Prophet, of respecting the Prophet Muhammad and respecting narration from him, that narrators should be should have good moral conduct and should have good moral values and gravitas and just be very respectable people. And when it comes to dhabt or having good memory, having good memory or dhabt needs to be good when it comes to memorizing and also when it comes to writing. You should be a person that is very capable of writing, and when they write, they need to write exactly what's in their minds, what's in their memories. If they write different from what they remember, that's not considered dhabt. And to also recognize their own handwriting, just in case if a copy of their book has a mistake or something, they need to recognize which is a copy and which is their own handwriting. And that way, that narrator can guarantee that his book is never forged or something in his life. And also, dhabt means also knowing enough in language to understand what verbiage can change the meaning of a hadith. Now, being of good moral conduct and being a dhabit makes a person fiqh, or trustworthy. When it comes to moral conduct, a person is proven to be of good moral conduct if two trustworthy people bear witness to that. Another way is to just be very famous for being trustworthy. For example, Imam Malik and Shafi'i and Ahmad and Awza'i and Sufyanain All these are very prominent scholars that have become very famous for being very good memorizers and having very good moral conduct. And so we don't really need to search for the two witnesses to tell us that they are trustworthy, because they're very famous for being very trustworthy. Al-Hafidh ibn Abd al-Barr, he expanded the adala, or good moral conduct. He said that all scholars are of good moral conduct. All scholars are by default people of good moral conduct, except when there is a reason to falsify them or to criticize them. But Imam an-Nawawi disagrees with that. That's because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, mentioned that there will be examples of scholars that will go to the fire because they learned religion for the wrong reasons. They learned religion to boast about it or to show off. And so it's not a condition for it's not necessary if a person is just by being a scholar that a person has good moral conduct. In certain times, narrators were criticized for hanging out a little too often close to rulers, close to khalifas, or close to people of influence, mayors, governors, etc. But many times, very good prominent scholars became close to rulers because they wanted to make sure that the rulers rule correctly. They wanted to provide constant advice and to try as much as they can to prevent harm and prevent transgression. Al-Hafidh ibn Abd al-Barr, when he came up with this point of view, saying that scholars are by default good in moral conduct, he used the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that the carriers of this religion are people of good moral conduct. Imam Ibn al-Jawzi said that this hadith is mawdu'. Other scholars said that it's okay, that it's hasan. When it comes to dhabt, or good memory, or good knowledge, or accuracy, that is confirmed when the narrator matches in his narrations other good prominent scholars most of the time. If he differs with these prominent scholars, rarely, then that's not then that's not it's not a reason to reject him. But if his disagreements or inconsistencies with other prominent scholars becomes too often, then his accuracy is considered defective, and so his hadiths are not taken as trustworthy or authentic. When it comes to declaring a person as being trustworthy, generally, if someone is described as being trustworthy, there is no proof needed. Although this designation needs proof, but to have that person accepted in a book, you just go by the word of the author. But when it comes to criticizing a person, criticizing his trustworthiness or his narration ability, then proof needs to be mentioned. Again, mentioning or proving that a person is trustworthy is hard to. It's hard to mention all the reasons why someone is proven to be trustworthy or proven to have good moral conduct. There are many things that make a person of good moral conduct. You cannot mention all the testimonies from different people and the fact that he prays and fasts and performs zakah and goes to hajj and all these things. And so we just go by the word of the author when the author says that he's trustworthy or he is of good moral conduct or has a very good reputation. We just go by that. But when it comes to criticizing, that's a different story.
Yeah. للراوي بأنه هو ثقة أو أن صاحب الأمر. لكن الجرح لا يقبل إلا مبين السبب، لأنه يحصل في أمر واحد ولا يشبه. أمر واحد
Because criticizing a narrator is needs just one or two reasons. Then it needs to be stated why a person is criticized in his moral conduct.
إلى حتى هذا الجارح والله يعتقد بحر المعنى فهو جرح هناك على مذهبه أنه يرى حكم الشيء والله يفعله يعني يرى إلى حتى
And because sometimes a certain author may criticize a narrator because of something that only that author thinks is not okay, but other scholars think it's okay. And so, and that's why when criticizing the moral conduct of a narrator, the reason has to be mentioned. And we will mention later examples of our about things that have led to different opinions between scholars in jurisprudential matters, because each of them would take a different hadith because they think that the narrator of one hadith has a defect. So it's important to know what that defect is and why they rejected this hadith and reached the conclusion that another hadith is more authentic and so worked by that other hadith.
فإن بحثنا عن حاله وانزاح عنه ليلا وحصل الثقة به قبلنا على الكون كجماعة بالصالحين في هذه المسألة يعني جرح فيهم وعندما يعني بحثنا عن سبب الجرح وجدنا أن هذا الجرح يعني مبني على سبب واحد
An example, Ikrima was criticized because certain scholars thought that he was from the Khawarij. But Bukhari accepted his narration, he thought that he was trustworthy. Another example is Shaba was asked about a narrator. Why did you reject the hadith of this so person? He said, I saw him racing on a mule. And he thought that that's not okay, or it's something that's frowned upon, or something that is very unusual. That's not really a strong enough reason to many scholars to reject a hadith or to reject a narrator. Salih al-Murri is another narrator who was mentioned in front of Hamad ibn Salama. Hamad ibn Salama is one of the great hadiths. And when he is mentioned, Hamad blew his nose in a napkin. Many scholars thought that this is a way of Hamad saying that that person is not okay. But Hamad may not have meant it that way. He may have been just cold. He may have had a cold or something. And so it's important when criticizing a narrator to explain why very explicitly.
بحسب الطرقين لما لم ترضي عن زيادات
Shu'ab ibn Utaybah was asked, why did you not use the narration of Zadhan? Zadhan is a trustworthy one. And he said, Zadhan talks too much. And so he rejected his narrations because he because he talks too much or talks unnecessarily. And so, anytime we see that a narrator was criticized without knowing the reason for the criticism, we need to stop and look for the reason why that narrator was criticized. We'll stop here, inshallah. We will talk later about the repentance of a liar. Can that be a reason to accept his narration again? And we'll talk about it later, inshallah. Wow. My brother's asking. I do really get the question. Another issue is the narration of someone who performs bid'ah. Is that acceptable or not?